Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. A reading from the Psalms. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
In his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Pastor Jim Cimbala tells the story of a prayer-birthed outreach in his New York City-based church, Brooklyn Tabernacle. Several folks in the congregation experience personal spiritual renewal in their lives, which lead them to form a small prayer group. They feel led to do that by the Lord, and they begin praying, and they sense a call to reach a subculture of male prostitutes in an area of Manhattan called the salt mines, since the city stores salt for de-icing the roads in that area. The outreach team began to reach out as the hands and feet of Jesus by providing food and blankets. And one Sunday, 27 of these men showed up for worship. As the folks that participated in this ministry got vans, picked them up, and brought them. And after worship, Cimbala, the pastor, bumped into what he thought was a beautiful woman, but was quickly corrected when he heard a low voice and a Spanish accent reply. His name was Ricardo, but on the streets, he was known as Sarah. And a ministry leader said, he was the main troublemaker of all. He introduced all the young kids to crack cocaine and prostitution. And as this man began to attend worship and other church meetings, Cimbala writes, the idea that God was stronger, that God could in fact change him on the inside, was a new idea to him. After about a month, Ricardo, to the glory of God, gave his heart to the Lord in repentance and faith. He apprehensively came to the church's prayer meeting, sort of wondering, and the whole time he's wondering, how's this church going to receive him, you know? And when he was introduced, shared his story, the people cheered. He didn't really know why, but he felt so welcomed and loved. It took him 3 months to even get straight enough to be accepted into a drug rehab program. And yet, Ricardo was truly a new creation emerging from the old. Later, he moved to Texas and ran into the pastor as the pastor was in Dallas at one point, and Pastor Cimbala reported that Ricardo had gained weight, he looked great, and then he invited the pastor to his upcoming wedding to a godly Christian woman. It's just like this amazing story of transformation. God transformed Ricardo into a trophy of his grace. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said that when a jeweler shows his best diamonds, he sets them against a black velvet backdrop because that draws out and reveals the brilliance of his best diamonds. See, God is passionate to display his glory, and he does his most amazing work when things seem most hopeless. If David has made anything clear, as we saw last week, it's that sin goes all the way back, and it runs really deep in all of us. Can't emphasize that enough. How deep sin goes. Not just for Ricardo, for all of us. Right? What do we do when in God's mercy, He reveals by His Spirit the evil of our sin before us? What do we need when a clear-eyed vision of sin's grip on our own hearts leaves us feeling hopeless? Maybe some of you are there this morning, dealing with the burden of your own sin, the evil of your own sin in ways that never seems to get better. What do we need? Psalm 51 tells us we need two things. And last week, for part one of the sermon series, we saw we need pardon. We need forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. We need a bath because our sin leaves us filthy. And it's a bath that we can't give ourselves. Again, sin runs deep. And this week, we see not only do we need pardon, but we need a transformed heart. A transformed heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Pardon and a transformed heart are what we need. You see, David knows that given the reality of the depths of sin in our hearts, and remember, sin is not just a mistake that we make. Sin's not just on the periphery of our lives. It goes to the root, goes all the way back to our, even at conception, sin was present in our lives. That's how deep it goes. Sin's not a mistake. Sometimes we call our sins mistakes. Please don't do that. That's not biblical. Sin is a decision to fail. Sin is rebellion against God and His law. Sin is fundamentally, as we saw, against God, because God has created the people that we sin against. So we're sinning. When we sin against one another, we're sinning against God fundamentally, ultimately. One of the marks of genuine repentance, and David knows this and reveals this in this psalm, is that when we are confronted by the Holy Spirit with the depths of the evil of our sin, we don't just say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me," and then we just move on and do our own thing. The mark of genuine repentance, the mark of real faith, is, yes, Lord, please forgive me. I need to be cleaned. I need to be washed. But more than that, create in me a new heart. Why? Because if I don't have a new heart, I'm simply going to continue on sinning in the same way that I always have. Because again, sin runs so deep. We have to be transformed, and only God can transform our hearts. That word in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Create. That's the same word in Hebrew, bara, that's used in Genesis 1. God is the only being that can create out of nothing. And Paul says in the book of Romans that nothing good dwells in me. Paul knew sin ran deep. Nothing good dwells in me. And that's why David has to cry out to God, create in me a clean heart. You have to do a new work in me. Nothing good dwells in me. We often see that in others more than we see it in ourselves. Again, remember the deceitfulness of sin. We are good at with getting our microscopes out and observing the sins of others. And yet we look at our own sin with a telescope, you know. We're blinded. Our own sin deceives us. Others often see it better than we do, which is often one of the reasons we need community, good Christian, grace-filled community, so the Lord can reveal some of our own junk to us that He's still working on in our lives. We recognize when we look at the sin in others that we go, oh man, that Ricardo guy or this person in my life, whatever, only God can change that guy, right? His desires, his attitudes, his heart, her heart, whatever. Only God can change him. I can't. It's not my job description. Same is true for us in our own sin, our ongoing struggle with the old man, the spirit and the flesh. They're in conflict. Only God can change us. And David's crying out for that change. And this is a psalm in which, imagine where David's at emotionally. He sinned greatly against God. through lusting, through deception, through committing adultery with Bathsheba, through arranging the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And remember, it wasn't until the prophet Nathan was sent by God to confront David that David even really realized his own sin, right? And now that he's overwhelmed with his sin before God. He's overwhelmed with it. And he's raw before the Lord, and he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." You know, what he's saying here is, he recognizes now that he's completely unable to live in a holy life before God apart from total dependence on the Holy Spirit at all times. Some have taken this verse to suggest that a Christian could lose their salvation. Yet as John Calvin points out in his commentary on this verse, David's praying in this way is itself evidence that he still possessed the Holy Spirit. Someone without the Holy Spirit would not pray in such a way. And the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry often expresses the same thought in two different ways through a literary feature called parallelism. We see it in verse 11. If you look at verse 11, you see the same thought presented in two different ways. One, do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. So what we see here is the concern is that from David is not that he'd lose his salvation, but that his sin has impaired his fellowship with the Father. His sin has injured his relationship with God. And in the face of it, he not only throws himself at God's mercy for pardon, but he cries out for inner renewal. He recognizes he can't live a holy life without God, and neither can we. And now in verse 12, he asks God to restore his joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you're a Christian here this morning, how are you doing on that? How is your joy in the Lord? Have you lost your joy? Maybe as you think back on exciting times in your life and your faith, or special times in which the Lord is really moving powerfully in your life, have you lost the pleasure of your faith in Christ? And David recognizes that the sin that went unaddressed in his life was the source of his spiritual joylessness. And it's kind of a vicious cycle, because that spiritual dullness can even lead to more sin. It's that it could have been his joylessness in the Lord that contributed to the chain of sin that led from coveting and lust to deception to adultery to ultimately death, the murder of Uriah. God's will for you is that your joy would be restored in Him. And as I pray for this church, as I pray for you, that's my prayer for you. That your joy would be restored, would be renewed in Christ. Oh, may it be so here in our lives, all of our lives. And here's the secret here that our passage is telling us, the road to renewed joy in the Lord. It's a hard one for us to hear apart from the Holy Spirit. But that renewal that we long for often comes through rightly addressing our sin. Several years ago now, I was at a conference in which I attended a prayer meeting. I went into the meeting with nothing in particular on my heart or mind. As the pastor who led the meeting opened us in prayer, I simply asked the Lord for renewal in my own heart. And at this point, as the prayer meeting unfolded, all I can say is a particular sin pattern that I'd struggled with since I was a young boy came uncomfortably, uninvited, unbeckoned into my mind. I've struggled with anxiety issues for decades. And in the weeks before that prayer meeting, I even began to start referring to myself as an anxious person when talking about it. I had begun to accept this pattern of sin in my life as even part down to my identity and even normalized it. That's just who I am. And at the same time this particular area of sin came uninvited into my mind, I sensed an utterly overwhelming sense of sorrow over it. I can only say it seemed as if God were giving me personally a glimpse of how he felt about my sin. Before the meeting was dismissed, the leader said that a worship service would be held the next night in which prayer ministers would be available to pray with folks. We're also re-implementing here as a church having an elder and his spouse up front by the altar after worship, just for any personal prayer that anyone might need after worship. So this morning, Dave Harrison and Pat will be up front by the altar if you need prayer for any reason. But I knew I needed prayer. I knew I needed to confess my sins to the Lord and to others, other trusted Christian confidants. And that was what I left that meeting. I needed to repent of that sin pattern of worry in my life that had gone so deep, gone all the way back as a little boy, that I needed to confess this sin also to prayer ministers the next evening. And as I attended that next evening service the next evening, at the appropriate time, I beelined to a set of prayer ministers. And I told them the Lord laid on my heart this pattern of sin, and I needed to confess it before the Lord and to other believers. And after confessing, this husband-wife prayer team prayed over me the most beautiful scriptural words of God's love in Christ. And I have to say, I'm not a crier, but I wept like a baby. It was awesome. It was just unbelievably awesome. The man then told me simply to go back to my seat and bask in God's great love for me. And I did exactly as he told me to do, and I didn't want to leave that room all night. Unbelievable. Unbelievable experience of the Lord's love. Several scriptures came to my mind, and I was able to go back and study them later. God taught me a number of things through this fresh encounter with his grace. And I've been a Christian for years, you know. And yet, God is always working on us. He's always, it's his desires to make us more like his son. His desire is that we put off the old and put on the new. And he's not finished with that job. His goal in our lives is holiness. And so the reality is, one great reminder I learned is when we're walking in a pattern of persistent sin and normalizing it, it does a number on our consciences. And when our consciences aren't clear, we're tempted to avoid God. Sometimes we're even tempted to think that God might be so irritated with us, if we were to draw near to him, he'd just backhand us, you know. And yet what God taught me is how the sin patterns that I was white-knuckling in my life were the very things that were keeping me from experiencing the joy of my salvation, intimacy with the Spirit. And when we come to the Lord in honest confession and a heart cry for God to change our hearts, we realize, like the prodigal son did, that instead of waiting to backhand us, guess what happens? The Father comes and he runs toward us and embraces us. And we think, why did I cling to that sin for so long? Why didn't I lay that down in repentance and faith? This is what my heart longs for. Renewal in the joy that we have in Christ. What unaddressed or secret sin are you dealing with in your life? Have you normalized it? Maybe years ago you kind of struggled with it, but now it's just like, it's just me. Do you realize that your clinging to this sin is creating distance between you and the Lord? The very thing that you need most and I need most, a renewal of our joy in the Lord, our experience of the Spirit, fellowship with God, that we're exchanging that for whatever you're getting or I'm getting out of our sin. Well, let me ask this question. How's that working out for you? Has that been a good trade? Or as one of the verses the Lord put in my mind when under the Spirit's conviction from Romans 6. Oof, this is a hard one to hear. I needed it. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When our conscience is burdened, we need more than forgiveness. We need a clean heart. We need a new heart. We need a renewed spirit within. In the grip of your sin, confess it, but don't stop there. Cry out to the Lord for new life. And just say, God, I can't create that in me. Only you can do that. Only the Spirit can renew my heart, can speak life into deadness, can create out of nothing. When we do that, we enjoy renewal in our fellowship with the Lord. And now we see in the psalm how this inward spiritual renewal leads to renewed outward movement as well. Look at verses 13 to 15. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. See, in light of his renewed spirit, now David vows to teach sinners God's ways and vows to sing of his righteousness. In another psalm of repentance from David, Psalm 32, may have been, I kind of imagine maybe Psalm 32 might have been written after this experience of David's life of God's amazing grace in the face of his great, great sin, God's mercy on him. And if you look at Psalm 32, the first verse, listen to how David testifies to God's ways. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So what is this content that David teaches to sinners? That we are justified by faith alone. Paul even quotes this verse in Romans 4 to demonstrate that David believed that salvation is not earned by us, but is a completely and totally a free gift from God. And what do we do when somebody gives us a gift? They give us a present at Christmas. What do we do? Are we contributing? Going like this, empty hands receiving the gift. That's what David is teaching in light of his own, the mercy he's experienced to others. And more than that, David has a new desire to praise God before others for what he's done in his life. And this is what Christians often call sharing their testimony. And your testimony might be how you came to faith in the first place or the latest way you've experienced God's grace in your life. And what an encouragement it is when we share testimony to the grace of God with others around us. Another psalm says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Glorify God by sharing what God has done in our lives with one another. And when God renews our fellowship with him and that our joy is recovered, I'll tell you, we can't help but share it. We can't help but share it with others. So not only does inward spiritual renewal result in this outward movement of glorifying God and testifying to his grace, but it also results in renewed corporate worship. Look at verses 16 to 19. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, then there will be righteous sacrifices. Whole burnt offerings to delight you, then bulls will be offered on your altar. Think about this. Before David's encounter with Nathan the prophet, he apparently thought he could show up and worship at the temple, sacrifice some animals, do the drill, and at the same time commit adultery and have a man murdered, and that everything was good with that. He apparently had this consistency in his mind. Yeah, I can do all that. David now testifies, no, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is the kind of heart that God brings revival to. Broken heart. contrite. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Oh, these are beautiful, beautiful words. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And he dwells in the high and holy place. Isaiah speaks with the most exalted language in Scripture about God. Where else does he dwell? And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wow. There are two kinds of people in the world: proud people and broken people. What kind of person are you? A classic teaching years ago, Nancy DeMoss meditated on the kind of heart God revives in contrast to the proud and the broken. She said, proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit, but broken people have a dependent spirit and recognize their need for others. Proud people have to prove they're right. Broken people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people claim rights and have a demanding spirit. Broken people yield their rights and have a meek spirit. Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation. Broken people are self-denying. Proud people desire to be served. Broken people are motivated to serve others. Brokenness will bring to us an increased capacity for love and worship. I think back to that sinner, she says in Luke chapter 7, she'd been forgiven much, so she was able to love much. That's what these final verses are confirming. This truth that when God's people are renewed in the gospel, the church is blessed and herself is renewed in its worship and its life. Returning to Ricardo's story, one thing I didn't mention in the opening was that when he married his godly wife, they both knew he had AIDS. It was a complicated marriage, to say the least. Years later, Ricardo called Brooklyn Tabernacle to tell the church he was dying, but that he had to tell them, I never forgot how you all loved me and took me in. Thank you so much. The prayer team prayed for Ricardo's health, and his body miraculously turned around and recovered for about another year before he finally passed. And in that year, he was able to visit the church, and the church recorded his testimony on video, which became widely distributed. And then just before passing, he called Pastor Symbol and said, I've fought this disease long enough. I just want to go to Jesus. I can go now because you have me on film, and everybody will know in years to come what Jesus did in my life. Notice what happens when a small group of Christians, who themselves are walking in repentance and experiencing renewal in their faith, begin to pray and receive a call from God to reach their community for Christ. Others, far from God, come to saving faith in Christ. Experience the God of mercy who forgives and alone gives new life. And then they return to testify to the God who met them through his renewed people to make them into a trophy of grace. It's like a grace snowball. Renewal in our individual lives leads to renewal corporately. As we recover our joy in the Lord, Christ's body recovers joy in the Lord and can't help but be a beacon of light in the community. Since we all need grace, God's appointed various means of grace, of which the sacrament before us of Holy Communion is one. And if you are in need of spiritual renewal this morning, I can hardly think of a more appropriate response than coming to the table in repentance and faith this morning. The table before you this morning, as you look upon it, is the most expensive meal you will ever eat, for it cost the Father the life of his only Son. And in light of this, we dare not participate in Holy Communion without a knowledge of its purpose. And just as the preaching of the Word of God, it never leaves us in spiritual neutral. It either brings greater condemnation because we're not responding by faith, or it builds faith. The sacrament of communion, similarly, as a means of grace, or it's a means of judgment to those who participate. And that's why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This isn't like Pez dispenser of grace up here. This communion is a sacrament, a rite of the church that we participate in by faith. And if we come without faith or harboring all kinds of secret sin in our lives, whatever it might be, we may eat and drink judgment instead of receiving grace at the table. That's why some in the scriptures were said to get sick and die, because they participated in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. God of the universe is a God of holy love who dwells in unapproachable light. He can't dwell with evil, and unlike God, our lives are stained with sin's lingering presence. We need blotting, washing, cleansing of our filth before the Lord. Is such cleansing available? Well, that's the question for which the gospel is the answer. Paul says, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. The Lord accomplished our salvation when he died on the cross, and he foretold his death and its purpose when he instituted this very meal. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Not only did Christ take on our sins at the cross, but he took on their punishment in our place. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And when our sins were laid on him, the Father, whose eyes are too pure to even look upon sin, turned his face away from the beloved Son. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's a beautiful modern hymn that has these words, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And when he had borne our sins upon the tree, he cried out again, it is finished. What is finished? The work of salvation has been accomplished. The gospel, which means good news, is this good news of what God has done in Christ to remove our sin. And for all who call upon the name of the Lord by faith, we experience a great exchange. Christ gets our sin and its penalty, and we get the clean robes of his perfect righteousness. So if you know the Lord, as the distribution is going forward this morning, before we participate, pray. Ask the Spirit to search your heart, then confess your sins before God and eat and drink real life this morning. If you've never acknowledged your sin or trusted in Christ for forgiveness, the meal's not yet for you. We'd ask that you'd let the plate pass and that you'd spend this time contemplating the good news of Christ and ask him to reveal himself and his will to you. You don't need to be a member of New Hope to partake, but anyone who's a baptized member of a Bible-believing church is welcome. I'd like to invite those serving the supper this morning forward, and let us pray over the elements this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is to have mercy on your people. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.